We like to judge things by what seems more likely. Boys and girls, if someone's going to be very good at basketball, is it more likely they'll be tall or short? Tall. If someone's got a lot of money, let's say they're very, very rich, is it likely they're very good at business and numbers and sales? Yeah, we would say sure. But there are many things in life, particularly the spiritual things, where God uses those things that to us aren't very likely. Think of King David as one great example. Do you remember, boys and girls, when King David was called to be king? He was the youngest and the least of his brothers. And Samuel saw the brothers of David, the older sons of Jesse, pass by, and the Spirit told him, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. And Samuel, like we all have to learn, to judge not after the outward sight, but after the things of the heart, the way the Lord does. And it's a blessed thing the Lord uses those things that you and I would call unlikely. Because through using those things which are unlikely, like Paul says in his letters, he uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Or when the Lord teaches us our weakness, then we are strong. So the Lord uses sinners. The Lord uses sinners for the building of his kingdom. The Lord uses sinners to teach us of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's amazing how often in the history of Scripture, and maybe you've been taught this in your own heart and life, sometimes the greatest of saints were often the biggest of sinners too. We've been considering a series of unlikely heroes of faith, which by the grace of God is what every child of God is for Jesus' sake. And we base this series on the book of Judges, and particularly on the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of, and we considered, these men. Gideon. Do you remember Gideon? Gideon, the unlikely hero of faith. A hider, but by the grace of God, a believer and a victor. But it goes on to Gideon and of Barak. Barak. And Barak was an unlikely hero of faith because he was called to lead forward and fight and deliver Israel, not Deborah. And we saw by his calling and by his faith, though it was weak at first, but the Lord strengthened it, that he indeed was a hero of faith and delivered the people of Israel. But not only Gideon, and of Barak, but Hebrews 11, verse 32 continues with, thirdly, Samson. Samson. Gideon, Barak, and Samson. And we saw Samson, how our Lord Jesus himself, the angel of the Lord, was present at his birth, how he lived a life governed by the power of the Spirit, delivering the people of Israel as a one-man army, and how even in his death, because of his own presumptuous sin, he proved to be an amazing deliverer of God's people. And now we come to the fourth name we hope to consider from Hebrews chapter 11, Jephthah. And what more, or what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah. Jephthah. And what a man he was. We hope to consider briefly part of the life of Jephthah, to see what indeed he was like, how he, like all of God's people, are unlikely heroes of faith, as he is a cast-out brother, as he is indeed a returning captain, and he is lastly a hasty deliverer. Well, Jephthah, an unlikely hero of faith, as a cast-out brother, his family did not want him, so they pushed him away. In Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, "Thou shalt not inherit our father's house," or "you aren't going to get any of the inheritance our father will leave us if he dies. You won't get his land, you won't get his money, you won't get his property, you won't get any of that. You don't have anything to do with us," they tell him. "Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. You don't have the same mother we do, so you're not part of our family." Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. He was cast out. He was rejected. A brother from another mother, but not part of the family. It's a very harsh thing, isn't it? When people say, "I don't want you, I don't like you, go away." Maybe you've had the pain of even being rejected by your own family. Whether you're the black sheep that never really fit in, or maybe your own family members flat out told you, "Go away." That's wrong. And that hurts. That hurts a lot. That's why he fled. He's rejected, and Jephthah fled from his brethren. It must have hurt him very deeply. Not just because he fled, but because of what kind of man fled. You see, we're told more here in these opening verses than he's just a cast-out brother. We're told something very particular about him, even in the opening phrases of the first verse. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. That's actually, in the Old Testament, often a technical phrase. It's almost a title. When it calls him a mighty man of valor, he is a military hero. The same type of language is used for Nimrod, the mighty hunter, in Genesis 10, verse 9 in the original. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 51, Goliath, translated the champion, is a mighty man. In the book of Joshua, it talks about the mighty men of valor being the mighty men of war. Jephthah is a military hero. He is a great fighter and a great general. Have you known many soldiers? Men who have fought in wars? How quickly do they run away? It's amazing the situations where you and I might be scared when someone starts shouting at you, when someone threatens to hit you. You want to run away, you get nervous. But when you've had to fight and kill, someone loses their temper, someone's threatening to hurt you, well, you've had that happen before. There's a bit of calm. This must have hurt Jephthah very deeply to be cast out by his family. Mighty men of valor, military men, mighty warriors, don't flee. But he did, because though he was a mighty man, a man of great military ability and most likely military reputation, because as we'll see further, they call him back, he is the son of a strange woman. His father had him from an unbiblical relationship in an unbiblical way. And because it would seem of the sins of his father, the brothers don't confront the father about it. They blame their own brother. They blame Jephthah. So here is a mighty man of great ability, great reputation, but because of the sins of his father and his own questionable parentage, he ever has a stigma passed over him. Well, here we find here not only a beautiful introduction to his character, the type of man he is, but we already see parallels with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jephthah was a mighty conqueror, a mighty military man, cast out, not received of his brethren. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But we're told in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He understood what it meant to be rejected, not only by the Jewish people, but by his whole race. And Jephthah truly came from a questionable line due to the sin of his father. There was a stigma hanging over his head. But remember, Joseph felt the same about Mary. What should I do? Should I put her away? Did she have a child illegitimately from another man? All the questions surrounding his wife-to-be and his oldest son. He trusted the angel's message by faith. The scriptures don't talk about stigma or judgment that could have hung around Mary or hung around the Lord Jesus and hung around Joseph, but very likely could. Here we see Jephthah, an unlikely hero of faith, if we judge by what we thought likely or what we expected. But we must always remember, so is the Lord Jesus. No one expected the Son of God to come born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I hope you, as a Christian, if you know the Lord through repentance and faith, realize you're an unlikely hero of faith too. So if there's a stigma about you and sin in your past, and you are judged by your family and judged by others, that ought not be reason for spiritual despair. All God's children are that way. We bear the marks of our own sins, the very reason the Lord Jesus delivered us. And they judge us the same way they judged and rejected him, so they'll reject us. And if you're afraid of being a Christian because of the stigma it may have, because of the way other people will judge you, please do not. It's true, people will judge you. You will have a label. You will stand out, not only by the words you say, not only by the actions you take. Your very lifestyle must bear you out to be a child of the King. You cannot live sinfully in the world and faithfully to the Lord Jesus. All too often, Christians are hypocrites, but we ought not be, and we ought not be purposefully. Come, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus. Come to him, follow in his ways, his rule, and the stigma and association with him is certainly much better and much greater. His burden, as it were, is much lighter than all the joys and trinkets of the world, or the tasks of having to find a way to stand before God on your own apart from him. But Jephthah is not only an unlikely hero of faith as a cast-out brother who is a military mighty man from a strange woman, but he is an unlikely hero, or rather an unlikely hero of faith as a returning captain. You see, as time went on, something became very clear. The people needed him. They needed him. They were in trouble. In Judges 11, verse 4, we're told a great time of need arose. And it came to pass in the process of time, as he's been out and he's been with his men from his family, that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And now they're in trouble. And now this one who they judged and cast out, they need very badly. In Judges chapter 11, verses 5 through 11, we're told, "And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. He had fled, his family had cast him out, but the rulers of the city said, 'Get him back. We need Jephthah back.' And they said unto Jephthah, 'Come and be our captain, be our deliverer, be our leader, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. Come back, Jephthah. There's nobody else that can do the job. We need you.' And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, 'Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? He tells them very plainly what it is. You didn't need me before, now you want me back? You dealt with me so hurtfully, so wrongly, and now you come back? The elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. No, I'm sorry. No, you're right, we shouldn't have done it. But the Lord showed us we need thee now. See, it's very important in church life that when there are times where we realize we need one another and we need one another's gifts, just like the Lord has given us all different gifts as part of the body, that if we've wronged each other, we say we're sorry. When the Lord causes us to wake up and realize if we've been foolish or selfish or hard-hearted or close-minded, we should say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Not only just because of the nature of right and wrong and honesty before the Lord, but because we need each other. But the story, the history continues. Jephthah doesn't say, fooey on all of you. I can take care of myself and have my band of nomads, these vain men. He doesn't say that. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord and Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel, deliver them before me. He clearly understands it's not about him, but about the Lord. And the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? Will you really make me the one in charge? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us. If we do not so according to thy words, then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Upon their request, in the time of need, they take Jephthah back. And he promises to be their head and their leader, trusting in the Lord to provide for them. And it's done publicly, so everyone knows. And again, there's a beautiful parallel here with the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature, do you know what we think of Jesus? By nature, what do we think of the Lord Jesus Christ? We despise him. We despise him. Now, we despise him with the nicest of terms. He's a good teacher. He's a wise man. He's a great philosopher. Some may even say he's the savior of sinners. But if you don't repent and believe in him, if you don't trust him, if you have the gall and the rebellion and hardness of your heart, as he is ascended into heaven as the King of Kings, and you say, no, I'm not going to repent. No, I won't trust in him. No, he's not my king. I won't. You're despising him. That's what we do by nature. We think very little of Jesus. But what happens? What happens? All of a sudden, we need him, don't we? Every child of God is taught this by the Holy Spirit and the use of the law. They hear God's word preached, they read the scriptures, and they realize all the things they've done wrong, or so they feel. They only begin to realize a few of the things they've done wrong. And they need someone to save them. They need someone to help them because they understand God is just and God is holy, and there is a day of judgment coming. They understand they have to shed their blood and they need to suffer eternally. That they need someone to deliver them and save them. To do something they can't. And all of a sudden, the one they despised, the one they rejected, the one they would not honor, is now the one they need to come and save them. Now they need the Lord Jesus Christ to be their king to rule them, to be their prophet, to teach them, and to be their priest to intercede for them. They need him to obey the law they broke, and they need him to suffer so they won't have to. And all of a sudden, the one they despised their whole life long, perhaps not even realizing it, the one they were rejecting and despising, is now the one they need more than anyone and anything else. They went and got Jephthah. So by faith, what happens? We go out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And does our Lord Jesus, when sinners come to him for deliverance, say, "No, you've sinned too much, too long. No, I'm done with you. You rejected me. I'm rejecting you." Jesus never turns his back on sinners who come to him. Never has, never will. Jephthah comes and delivers them by the power of God. Our Lord Jesus has come to deliver sinners by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of a woman under the law to redeem his people. He never casts out any that come to him. There's beautiful parallels between Jephthah here and our Lord Jesus, as both we can say are cast out by their brethren, and both, as it were, are returning captains. But Jephthah here is also a hasty deliverer. A hasty deliverer. And when we say hasty deliverer, he's not like a mailman that runs very fast. When we say hasty deliverer, we're not saying he does his work of saving people in a way that's not right. When we say he's a hasty deliverer, he is truly a deliverer who, in this case, says things very hasty with his mouth. But he truly is a deliverer. Judges 11, verse 29 tells us, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah," just like Gideon, just like Barak, just like Samson. Though each of them empowered by the Spirit, acting and moving according to his personality's gifts and callings. Barak was not Gideon, and Gideon was not Samson. And Samson is certainly not Jephthah, but each empowered by the Spirit to deliver according to his gifts and his personality and the calling he's been given. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed over Mizpah to Gilead, and from Mizpah to Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. He went forward to fight and deliver, and he did so powerfully. He did so brilliantly. He did so amazingly as a mighty man of valor and a great captain. Verse 32 of chapter 11 of Judges. "So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands." Again, notice, Jephthah, as we saw earlier, was trusting in the Lord to deliver, and so here the Lord delivers. "And he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter." 20 cities, and not just a slaughter, not just a great slaughter, a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And he delivered. He delivered them. But even as the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him, and he would go forward and deliver, so strikingly, like with Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord falls upon him and he lays out the fleece. He needs encouragement. Just like Samson, the Spirit of the Lord falls upon him and he goes out to deliver, but that does not mean his life is not characterized by certain besetting sins. So here, the Spirit of the Lord falls upon him to deliver and to save, to bring the very great slaughter. But in verse 30, with pious, well-intentioned, and hasty words, "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." It's not wrong to vow a vow, but it certainly is quite hasty to say that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house, whatever comes out of my front door to meet me as I come home, as it were, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. And it would be one thing if he stopped there. Shall surely be the Lord's, dedicated unto God. But he goes further. And I will offer it up for a burnt offering. He's a mighty man, military warrior, empowered by God, an emotional man who can be hurt by the rejection of other men, and a zealous warrior, a man of passion. And apparently in his passion, in his zeal to do the Lord's service, he did something sinful. He vowed rashly. One would even say foolishly. By how the chapter continues and ends, and what he sees when he comes home. Verse 34, "And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dances. And she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her, he rent his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter.'" What was he thinking? From your front door? Offer it as a burnt sacrifice? What happens when you come home from a long trip? Your children, if you have them, run to meet you. What was he thinking? Did he think one of his oxen would go through his front door? No, he was gripped in the moment. He was zealous. And he did what seemed to be pious, but was actually sin. He was rash. He was hasty. Proverbs 13, verse 3 puts it this way: "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Or to speak hastily, or to speak in many words without thinking. This is what he did. And it cost him his daughter. When it comes to what happened, if you simply read the account in Judges 11, it's very tempting to think he offered his own daughter as a burnt sacrifice. She goes for 2 months away from his father, her father, whom he certainly will miss her. It was a sacrifice for him to even let her go for 2 months. She goes to bewail her virginity, that she will never be married and have a family, which was very important and should still today be very important. But not everyone is called or given that blessing either. But it ends, and we are told of what he does. She herself says, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And he said, "Go," and he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months, she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. It does then continue, "And she knew no man." And then it explains how a certain time became a custom in Israel. And there are two main interpretations. He kills his daughter as a burnt sacrifice, keeping his vow. Or she lives a life completely set apart to God in his service, not having the privilege of having a family and raising children. Well, which is it? Many commentators disagree, but when you read the story, you want to know how it ends. You want to know what happens. And I submit to you, congregation, that he probably does not offer her as a burnt sacrifice. First, why would God allow it? That doesn't fit the character of God at all. It's true, if we make a vow, we must keep this vow, but that does not mean the Lord would have to permit him to do it. He may seek to go and bring her up as a sacrifice, but God could certainly stop him. The only other time we're talked about a human sacrifice in Scripture is when Abraham offers Isaac. And do you remember what happened then, boys and girls? Abraham is going to plunge the knife into his son, trusting, we know from the book of Hebrews, that God would raise him back to life, and the angel stops him. There's no reason God couldn't stop him here. It doesn't make any sense why God would allow him to keep his sinful, hasty vow. Second, nowhere in Scripture does God permit human sacrifice, let alone desire it. In the case of Abraham, it was a test of faith. And like we just noticed, he stopped it. Human sacrifice is clearly forbidden in Leviticus 18:21 and Deuteronomy 12, verse 31. It does not make sense with all of Scripture that he would offer his daughter as a burnt sacrifice. It would be an outrage to God and to the community of Israel. And lastly, I submit to you, it's likely he didn't sacrifice his daughter because it doesn't say so. This is where a case where the honesty of the Bible as opposed to the writings of men helps us. If you were to read through the book of Judges, it's a gory book. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of bloodshed. There's human dismemberment. And it's described quite adequately. Some would even say more than necessary. God in the Scriptures is not shy about painting our sin with the darkest of colors. And given how graphic the rest of the book of Judges can be, it doesn't make sense. There's not more information about the offering, as some commentators have put it. And it makes sense in biblical principle where the father, as the head of his daughter, would carry out his desire, and she willingly submits to it. Just like when a wife was found for Isaac. Rebekah was asked, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she says, "Yes." It would seem she's not sacrificed. But notice how damaging rashly spoken words can be. Here is a man who is a mighty man, a great warrior. Here is a man who is a man of passion, a man of mercy, a man who delivers, a man who is zealous to follow God. But he swears rashly in one fit of feeling as he is even moved to be the deliverer of God's people by the Spirit. Even the Old Testament saints still had to struggle against their indwelling sin in their flesh. One hastily spoken vow has horrible ramifications. Horrible ramifications for his family life. So we must, with Proverbs, always remember, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall receive destruction." We must always, with all we do, thought, word, or deed, be thoughtful, be prayerful, and not be moved to speak and act by emotion, though we often do speak and think and act with emotion. We must speak and act and think according to the Word of God. And what a blessing when that is with emotion. At times you must speak and act and think against the emotions of your heart because the flesh is so strong. And other times you flow with your words and your thoughts and your deeds as the Spirit moves and convicts. But never based on the feeling alone. That is great danger, as Scripture warns us, but rather according to the principles of God's Word. We've considered these four unlikely heroes of faith now. Gideon, a hider, a believer, and a victor. Barak, a man of great calling, though it be in the midst of a situation that portrays and shows his weakness of faith, made strong by God to deliver. And Samson, an unlikely hero of faith like the others by his birth, his life, and his death. And lastly here, Jephthah, an unlikely hero of faith, a cast-out brother, a captain asked to return, and a hasty deliverer. And these four men mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 32, have you found yourself? Have you found yourself? Have you found your sin? Have you found your desires, even by the grace of God, perhaps your victories by faith? I hope you have, and if you have, you are a child of God. You are not alone in your struggles against your sin and your weaknesses, and we must always be encouraged that despite them, indeed through and with them, God will use them for His glory and His kingdom. But more importantly than have you found yourself in Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah is, have you found Christ in them? Have you found a man who is mighty to save and deliver? Have you found he who is eternal God, who has come to turn away the wrath of his Father away from your sins? Have you found a man who is more than a military leader, but a man who now sits enthroned in heaven, who has done so much more than deliver from the Philistines and the Ammonites? The one who has delivered you from your sin, from the wrath of God, hell, and the devil. Whether you are a child of God now, or whether by the grace of God you will be someday, and maybe the Lord is working in even now to draw you to Himself, if there is any point that must always be brought home for every sermon, every Bible history, every point, every teaching, every lesson, regardless of the whole variety of Scripture's testimony of them, it is this: you must find Christ in them. It can be a blessing by the grace of God if you find yourself. That can be an encouragement. But you must find Christ. And woe be unto you if you do not find Christ in them. He is there. Go to Him. But also, woe be to you if you find yourself but not Him. Because then you really are robbing yourself as a child of God of your comfort. Just simply to see your experiences mirrored in the life of a dead saint, as much as that may encourage you, it is not the source and foundation of your encouragement. You must look all the way through, always, to our Lord Jesus. Find He who is the great hero of faith amidst the unlikely heroes of faith, like Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. And maybe even you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy great work in the history of Thy people to instruct us and to teach us, and at the same time so blessedly and what must always be preeminent, to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Thy encouragement and guidance. Reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us for the first time or afresh, and encourage us amidst our shortcomings and amidst our failings. Lord and Jesus, ever be the great captain of our salvation and our great deliverer. In Thy name we pray. Amen.